Right, so Acts chapter 4. I know that's not the Pentecost reading. The Pentecost reading, of course, the day of Pentecost is Acts chapter 2. We are going to touch Acts chapter 2, but there's a pattern that I want you to see in the day of Pentecost. And it's not limited to the day of Pentecost. It's a pattern that repeats itself over and over again throughout the book of Acts. And the reading that we had today is kind of a second time that pattern finds voice. So I want to show you this pattern. I want to show you it in the day of Pentecost. I want to show you it in today's reading. And then I'm going to ask us basically as a church to learn to follow that pattern. All right, the Bible isn't there just for us to kind of take some historical curiosity, interest in the way that maybe things were being done many, many years ago in a completely different country and culture. The Bible is there to instruct us and to teach us and to give us the pattern for the life and the ministry and the mission of the church anywhere and at any age, at any time in the history of the world. So as we see this pattern emerge from Scripture, the call is going to be for us as a church to learn to follow it. All right, now, as a way of getting into this, I want to ask the question that has puzzled the greatest minds of every generation for, the entire history of the world. And it's that age-old question: why are we here? All right, why are we here at all? Let's forget the detail. The big question: why are we here? And particularly, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, the church. Like, why is the church here? Why? Wouldn't it make so much more sense when you become a Christian, you just go and be with Jesus? Like, wouldn't that be amazing? Okay. All right. I think that would be amazing. You become a Christian and this world, bam, it's gone. It's left behind. And you just go and be with the Lord. But actually, that's not what happens. Actually, he leaves the church in this world of sin and sorrow and sickness, this world of distress and disease and depravity and decay and death. And he leaves us here, sometimes for decades, to struggle through this world, to live with the constant sense of failure as we struggle with the ongoing reality of our sin, to bear the burden of sickness and sorrow, agonizing sorrow that overshadows our life so often. Why does he leave us to endure all this? Why does he leave us here to suffer and to struggle and to fight and to feel the despair? Why does he leave us in this world that in so many ways causes such heartache, such pain? Why does he leave us here to face the ongoing realities of a world that is scarred by sin and overshadowed by death? Why does he leave us here? Well, precisely because it is that kind of world. Precisely because it is a world of sin. It is a world of sorrow. It is a world of shame and sickness. It is a world of depravity. It is a world of despair. It is a world of disease. It is a world of death. In other words, it is a world that needs to be redeemed. It is a world that needs to be healed. It is a world that needs to be restored and renewed. It is a world that needs to be saved. And the church is the only thing in this world, the only thing in this world that can hold out the answer, the Savior, the Redeemer. We are the only ones who can hold out Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs him. All right? If you become a Christian and we disappeared, there would be nobody here to hold Jesus out to this world. There would be nobody here to offer redemption to this world. There would be nobody who had any hope for the renewal of all things. And so we are left here as Christians. We are called on to endure the sin and the suffering and the sorrow and the sickness and the heartache and the brokenness and the despair of this world. We are asked to endure decades living under the shadow of death so that through us and by us, this world can hear about Jesus. That's why we are here. That is the reason for St. John's. It is the reason for MIE. It is our purpose. And it is only insofar as we are doing that, that we are engaging with the very reason that God has left us in this world at all. Now, we've seen this as we've gone through the book of Matthew over the last few years, haven't we? All right? Jesus calls his disciples. All right? He calls, come, Matthew chapter 4, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, fishers of women, fishers of children, fishers of people. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple who makes disciples. Right, about this time next year, we're going to spend a month camped out on what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus says, look, I 3 years ago, I called you to be my disciples. I've spent 3 years training you, teaching you, inspiring you, modeling for you. Now, I'm sending you out into the world to go and make disciples. All right, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And you're going to do that throughout the world. That is our reason for being here. To redeem, to save, to make disciples, to bring people out of darkness and into light. Out from under the shadow of death and into life in all its fullness. That is our purpose. And right here we face the deepest crisis of our existence. All right, we hear Jesus say, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We hear him say that. We know it is crystal clear what our mission is, what our purpose is, what our reason for being here is. We know, and we are acutely aware of our profound inadequacy to do the very thing that Jesus has called us to. We simply can't do it. Half the time, we're not even sure we want to do it. We can't do it. Right? The stuff that is wrong with our world, it's too deep. It's too powerful. There are forces at work in our world that we simply have no capacity to engage with or tackle. We can't save people. We can't redeem our world. We can't redeem people. We simply can't do it. And Jesus isn't an idiot. He knows that. He knows that he has called us to be and to do something that is fundamentally beyond our ability and beyond our capacity as human beings to achieve. And so as we come to the end of Luke's gospel, okay, because, Luke and Acts, they're two parts of the same book in the Bible. So as we come to the end of Luke's gospel, we find Jesus speaking directly into this crisis of the church's existence. Speaking into this very moment where they realize that actually we've been called to do something that we cannot do. How do we live with that? This is what Jesus says at the end of Luke chapter 24. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And here it is, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Well, okay, but we can't do that, Jesus. You've given us a job that is fundamentally beyond our ability. Jesus is like, I know. So I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You're right, you do not have the ability. You don't have the power to do this. But I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will clothe you with a God-like power, a power from on high, a power that will enable you to be and to do what I am sending you into this world to be and to do. So what do the disciples do? Jesus ascends, he goes to glory, seated at the right hand of his Father. What do the disciples do? Well, they do exactly what Jesus taught them to do. They stay in the city, and they remember something that Jesus said back in Luke chapter 11, where he said, look, the Father sends the Spirit in response to the prayers of his people. And so when they gather in Jerusalem, when the church gathers at Jerusalem, this is what we are told about them. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. That is what the church does. Jesus has promised to send his Spirit on them so that they are enabled to do exactly what he has called them to do. And so they gather and they all. They all joined together in prayer. All of them. As a church, this characterized them. This is what they did. They all joined together in prayer. And what happened? Exactly what Jesus said would happen. He sends his Spirit. He pours his Spirit into the life of the church and enables them and empowers them to do what they could never do in and of themselves. And we know the story of Pentecost so well. We saw it captured in the video. Now we can go out and preach his word. The apostles, they stand up, they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what happens? 3,000 people become Christians. And I want you to notice that. Right? When they preach the gospel, people become Christians. That is what's supposed to happen when we preach Jesus. People become Christians. The problem here is we have accepted as normal a situation where we preach the gospel and nobody becomes a Christian. We do it all the time. We do it all. The vast majority of the times that as a church or as individuals we proclaim Christ, we don't see anybody becoming a Christian. I suggest to you, I put this to you, it's just a thought. If you read through the New Testament, you would never expect that. If you read through the New Testament, you would never anticipate a situation where the church preached Christ and nobody became a Christian. Because that never happens in the New Testament. It never happens in the book of Acts. When Christ is preached, people are saved. Why? Because before Christ is preached, the whole church had gathered together and prayed. And Christ had sent his Spirit into the life of the church, which empowered the church to do that which they could never otherwise have done. They are clothed with power from on high. That's what happens in the reading that we've just had from Neil, Acts chapter 4. Okay, I won't get into the backstory. But, you know, again, the church is confronted with this acute crisis, this deep sense that they cannot do what they have been sent into the world to do. They cannot do what they have been left in this world to do. We cannot preach Christ. They are intimidated. They are frightened. They are unsure. They are threatened with prosecution and legal action. They're threatened with imprisonment. They don't know how to respond to that situation. And so what happens? What do? Acts chapter 4, verse 24. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. It's exactly the same pattern. The church comes together. The church prays. And what happens at the end of the prayer meeting? Verse 31. After they prayed. Notice those three words. Because that is the hinge around which this whole thing turns. After they prayed. The whole church together. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. And what was the result of their preaching? Read on, Acts chapter 5, verse 14. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. See, this is the pattern. This is how New Testament, biblical, church, Christianity, evangelism, mission works. The church together pray. They then are filled with the Spirit, clothed with power from on high. They proclaim Christ. People become Christians and are added to the life of the church. By clothing the people of God with the Spirit of God, the church is enabled to do the very thing that we are in this world to do. The very thing that we could never do left to our own resources and abilities and capacities. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. Now, the whole purpose of this service is really to look ahead a year. This time next year, by God's grace, we will be doing a good old-fashioned mission. Just committing a week in our church's life, a week in our lives. And in that week, our heart's cry is that literally, hundreds, thousands of people in our parishes will hear about Jesus. Now, we're not leaving all our evangelism to next year. All right? We were at a prayer meeting on Thursday night. We were praying for some of the things that are coming up, family events, the life exhibition. We're praying for just the regular rhythm of our outreach, lunch clubs, toddlers groups, you know, cruisers, crew on a Thursday night. Just these ways, and you know, just one's coming up on the 8th of July. I was just totting it all up and thinking, actually, in the next 2 months, about 1,200 people are going to hear about Jesus through the churches at MIE. So it's not like we're waiting till next year to do this. We're doing this now. We're doing the evangelism. The question is, are we seeing people becoming Christians? Because if we're not, that's not normal Christianity. That's not healthy Christianity. And if we're not, it might be because we're not praying. We're getting better at it. We are getting better at it. We had a day of prayer at the end of last month. We had to move out of the church lounge. So many people turned up for the lunchtime prayer meeting. We had to go into the hall and have two groups of people praying. We had 16 people last Thursday at the prayer meeting. And we're growing. But with respect, we're not yet at a position where we can say that that is the characteristic of our church. That we are all gathered together to pray. That we are all joined, raising our voice in prayer to God, crying out for Him to clothe us with power from on high. So that when we proclaim Christ, it is done by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and it is effective, and people become Christians. My invitation to you is really that we learn. We learn how to pray together as a church. Otherwise, we will carry on doing evangelism, and by and large, not seeing people becoming Christians. I know for some of you that will mean change. Some of you have not been to a prayer meeting ever. And you're going to have to change the way that you are living life to create the space to join with the church in prayer. So that we are all praying. So that we're doing evangelism after we have prayed. All right, we have prayer meetings usually 2 a week. And they're floating because we know that some people can't make Monday night, some people can't make Tuesday night, some people can't make Thursday night. So we have prayer meetings on all of them. So that all of us can make at least one a month. And if you really can't make evenings, tell me. Don't just go, oh, I can't make an evening. Tell me. I'll run one at lunchtime. I'll run one at 5 in the morning. That's the only time you can do. But we must learn to pray together. Otherwise, the evangelism that we do over the next 2 months, the evangelism we do over the next 12 months, the mission that we have next Pentecost, it will achieve precisely nothing. Because we can't do this. We can't save people. If we want to see people become Christians, we need to be clothed with power from on high. We need to do what we see the church in Acts doing. Praying together. And then when Christ is preached, people will be saved. There are 81 churches in Ipswich. I was talking to Dave Gardner the other week. He's the bishop's officer for mission. He's done a little bit of homework on those 81 churches. There are three churches in Ipswich that are growing. Now, there's two of those churches I don't yet know anything about, but one of them I do know has a prayer meeting that is attended by over 100 people every time. And when Christ is preached out of the life of that church, people are being saved. In Ipswich, in the 21st century. This is not just some old-fashioned thing that worked in the book of Acts but has nothing to say to us. This is everything to say to us. And my plea to you as a pastor is that we learn to follow the example and the teaching of Scripture. That we continue to grow, to learn what it is to pray together, for us all to join together and to pray. That like the church of old, we might be clothed with power from on high and might proclaim Christ such that people are saved. Our next hymn picks this up brilliantly. It's one of the great old anthems of the church. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. We know we need to pray if our evangelism is going to be effective. So as we stand and sing this, let's be committing ourselves as a church to continue to grow as we learn and relearn what it means for us to pray together, that the Spirit might be poured into the life of our church, that as Christ is proclaimed, people might be redeemed.